Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Let's take our Bibles this morning to the book of Hosea. And we want to think about, I got 2 points this morning, but it doesn't mean you're going home early. Going to think about the training of Hosea, the special training God put him under so that he could better understand and reflect upon the very heart of God to a wayward, unfaithful wife. And then we want to think about the teaching of Hosea. What does he tell us about what he learned under the training program of God? All right, so let's open our Bibles. It's the first of the minor prophets that follows Daniel, the prophet Hosea. God, Yahweh, is salvation. All right, we want to look at Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. And here the prophet writes, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the name of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, with the creeping things on the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Father, we ask now that the Spirit of God would be present, would speak to us in a very real way, that we might sense his presence, his comfort with us, the encouraging help of the Spirit of God, our Paraclete, the one who stands beside us to support us, to help us. How we need the Spirit of God in our lives in these days in which we live. Father, help us from trying to live the Christian life on our own, trying to face life on our own. May we be humbled enough that our daily and our momentary prayer is that the Spirit of God help me. Father, bless us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, Hosea is the first book of the minor prophets in the Hebrew Bible. It was these 12 books were called the Book of the 12. In the 5th century, there was a great figure in church history. Was born, raised up by God to fight Pelagianism. We cooperate with God in our salvation of works. And it was St. Augustine, or Augustine, however you like to pronounce it, who penned the term major prophets, minor prophets. The major prophets we have from Isaiah to Daniel, the minor prophets from Hosea to Malachi. And they're the minor prophets, not because they're less important, but they are shorter than the major writing prophets. And Hosea is the first one. Hosea was a contemporary of Isaiah. If you look at chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah. And you remember from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, that when King Uzziah died. So these two both ministered together to Israel and great prophets of God. When Hosea ministered, he ministered for anywhere from 50, 60, 70 years in the history of Israel. You notice that in, you go back to verse 1 of chapter 1, in the last part of verse 1, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, that would be Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam the first was the one who was the first king of Israel after the nation split. Under King Jeroboam the second, Israel had such prosperity. God blessed them under this king. And the boundaries were extended. But unfortunately, under the prosperity of Israel in the days under King Jeroboam the second, instead of Israel being humbled, blessing God, thanking God for his blessing, the prosperity they enjoyed, rather, the nation Israel, the 10 northern tribes, departed from God. They thought, here we are, we're the people of God, and we'll not fall under the judgment of God, so we can live and do as they please. And they drifted into idolatry. They began to worship a Canaanite god, Baal, who the Canaanites worshiped through orgies, drunkenness, immorality, through child sacrifice. And this is what Israel was guilty of. And in Hosea chapter 6, verse 9, Hosea tells us that even the priests of God, instead of ministering of spiritual things, of the word of God, the things of God, were banded together as highway robbers and murderers. It was a very dark day for Israel, a very black day. They have sunk to the very lowest, morally and spiritually, and they thought they could get away with it from God simply because they had this sense of false security. We are the people of God, the chosen people of God. In 722 BC, Assyria came down and took Israel captive, and that was the last of them. Now, the thing we should keep in mind, God sent a great string of prophets to both Israel and Judah. And you know, when you read the book of Kings and Chronicles, you know, there are very few good kings. The vast majority of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, the scripture says, and they did evil in the sight of God. But God did not bring immediate judgment. He did not bring immediate judgment to Israel. Hosea was the last and fading voice of God to Israel. God could have brought immediate judgment, but he did not. He rather sent the prophets of God to Israel and to Judah to warn them of coming judgment unless they repent and turn back to God. And unfortunately, as we know, Israel did not heed the voice of Hosea, but rather rejected the voice of Hosea, and they ended up in judgment. Hosea was God's final call. Now, the first thing we want to think about this morning, as I said, is this special training course that the prophet Hosea went under. And that we find in verse 2. It says, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. How are we to understand this command of God? Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry. Go, take a wife who is a prostitute, who is immoral and defiled. How are we to understand this command of God? There are those who take this position, that we cannot imagine that God would, a holy God, a just God, would ever, a righteous God, would ever give such a command to this prophet of God to take a wife of harlotry. And so they say that that this is all allegory. There is no historical or factual truth behind it. It is all a story. It's symbolism. We're to find the meaning of this beneath the words and find the nugget, the hidden truth that is represented in these words of command. Now, there's nothing here in the text to ever alert us that this is an allegory. It starts just as any other call of a prophet. You no matter what prophetical book you look at, it all starts the same. So there is no indication to alert us here that this is to be taken allegorically. Those who reject the allegorical position then align themselves to another position. And that is this, that what we have here is God commanded to take a wife who would eventually become a harlot or a prostitute. Again, trying to defend the holiness, righteousness of God. But we don't read that here, do we? Go take yourself a wife of harlotry. He doesn't say, go take yourself a wife who will become a harlot. I take it literally, factually. There's a Eugene Koop, he's a Mennonite brethren. He has written a great commentary on the minor prophets. And he says that this is to be taken literally, that is a special dispensation of God because of the special condition under which Hosea was writing, the spiritual idolatry that was committed by Israel, that God wanted Hosea to learn something of the brokenness, of the grief, of the sorrow of the heart of God toward a people who were committing spiritual idolatry. And which better way to teach Hosea something of the loving, tender heart of God than to take a wife, Gomer, who was in all probability a temple prostitute of Baal, and there take her and marry her. Now, why would God do this? Look at chapter 3, verse 1, because here I think we have the answer as to why God would do this. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord to the children of Israel who took to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. Now, these raisin cakes were dried grapes. They were, the word here is the idea of being pressed, compressed into these cakes, and then some syrup coating was put on them. And David used these raisin cakes in battle. You read the Bible dictionary, you know, these things lasted forever. But here, these raisin cakes were given in offering to Baal. They were a delicacy, and they offered them to Baal. God wanted Hosea to know something of the brokenness of the heart of God over his people. Now, I think the application is obvious. Why do we go through sorrow and suffering and trials and difficulties? Why is it that we experience pain and disappointment and disillusionment in life? Why do we go through these things? For this reason. Hosea went through this. so that he could better identify with God and that he could be better suited for service. He could go to Israel with the message of God. Gomer had been unfaithful to him as Israel was unfaithful to God. And Hosea could speak with such passion, with such compassion, with such authority, because he has experienced in his life the brokenness and the grief that God experienced over Israel. And we too, we go through certain situations of life. How can we speak with passion? How can we speak with compassion? And how can we speak with authority? It is this, that we go through difficulties in life. We are broken. We carry heavy burdens. How can we ever speak to a world that is broken, in turmoil? How can we speak to people who know tears and sorrow? It is because we have known them ourselves. Do you see the analogy here between Hosea and ourselves? See, God is training us in this gymnasium of life so that we can be better suited as a servant of God and speak to people who are searching and looking and longing for something better in life. That's why God allows it. As we're going to see in the video this morning, you know, that is, R.C. Sproul says, no suffering is needless. You know, see, God uses it all. He has a purpose and an end for it, a meaning for it. This is the teaching, the training of Hosea. Go, take a wife of harlotry, so that you can better understand and speak to a generation of people who are committing spiritual idolatry and breaking the very heart of God. That is the training of Hosea. Now, second, we want to think about the teaching. And that's where we're going to come to the verses we read, this text, verses 16 through 18. Here Hosea says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. You notice how Hosea starts, therefore. In verse 6, therefore. In verse 9, therefore. In verse 14, therefore. You see, there's a shift, there's a change, there's a transition. In verses 1 through 13, the prophet Isaiah is speaking about judgment that Israel is facing because of their spiritual adultery. Now there's a shift. It is shifting from words of judgment to words of love and of hope and of a future. It is a transition. It is a vision of the blessings of God in the future that are going to fall upon Israel. Therefore, behold. You know, the word behold, whenever you read it in Scripture, like in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God. See, the author wants our attention because something wonderful is going to take place. There is something that we need to look at because God is going to work in a very wonderful way. Behold, God is going to do something amazing. God is going to do something unexpected. God is going to do something marvelous, something wonderful, the unthinkable. He is speaking to Israel, who is undeserving, and he is going to speak words of tenderness, of compassion, of love, a blessing of prosperity that is yet to come for Israel. And they are undeserving. of anything God could ever do for them. That's why we have this word, behold. Something strange is happening. It is not judgment, although they deserve it. It is blessing, even though they undeserve it. They do not deserve it. This is this word, behold. God does not deal with Israel according to what they deserve, but what they do not deserve. And that is the great mercy and tenderness of God. It is pure grace, infinite grace, amazing grace. When we think about God's relationship, not only to Israel, but to us, isn't this how God deals with us? God deals with us in the sense of behold. You see, we deserve judgment. We deserve wrath. We have sinned against God. We have offended God. We have broken the law of God. We deserve nothing but judgment and hell and eternal separation from God. But how does God deal with us? He deals with us in tenderness and grace and love and mercy. God looks at the depth of our misery. We are miserable in our sin. We are helpless in our sin. And God's heart is stirred toward us in our plight. And God is moved to do something. He did it with Israel. Behold, he's going to do an infinite work of kindness and love to Israel. And God does the very same with us. Behold, I will. And you notice how often this appears, this I will. In verse 14, I will allure them. I will bring her. Verse 15, I will give her. Verse 17, for I will take. Verse 18, I will make. Then the end of verse 18, I will shatter from the earth. You notice, I will, I will, I will. And why? Because of this. Israel could do nothing on their own. They are completely helpless. They are completely hopeless unless God did something. I will. You see, God has not given up on Israel, even though Israel had given up on God. And yet God is going to do something. He is determined to do something. I will. I will. And this is the same truth for us. I will. God is going to do something that Israel could not do for themselves. And the same is true for us. That God did something in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He did something for us that we could not do ourselves. You think of the fact that we were in the bondage of sin, the chains of sin. We were miserable. We were in our misery. We were under the judgment of God. We were sinners all. And yet God looked down upon us with such love and compassion and tenderness and did something for us on our behalf. You notice that as we read these verses, that nowhere does it say how Israel sought after God or pled for God's mercy or God's help. They had thoroughly turned their back on God and turned toward the idol of the Canaanites, Baal. They were offering their children as sacrifice for Baal. They were involved in the gluttony and the drunkenness and the immorality of the worship of this Canaanite fertility God. But yet God says, in spite of this, I will. God is going to do something. You know, the scripture says in Romans 3, verse 11, there's none that seeks after God. There's none that seeks after God. And you know the amazing truth, as even though our back was against God, turned away from God, we wanted nothing to do with God, we were living our life of pleasure and sin. But what did God do that we could not do ourselves? He sent his son into this earth, where Luke tells us in Luke 19, verse 10, that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. There's none, no one who seeks God. What does God do? Send his son to seek. None seek. God seeks. And that is the wonder and the amazement of grace. You know, we sing Amazing Grace, but does it amaze us? Are we moved by it? Does it touch us at all about the grace of God? I will allure her. That is to entice her, to persuade her. God is speaking to the very heart of Israel. I will allure her. And I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will bring her into the wilderness. You think about the words of Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 2, verse 2. I remember you and the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not yet sown. The love of your betrothal. See, this is the place where Israel was going to come separated, taken away from Baal, come into the wilderness, and there again to renew and rekindle their love for the God that they were to worship, the God that delivered them out of bondage. It was a place of solitude, of getting away, and there a place of reflection on what God has done for them and what God is doing for them and what God is yet to do for them. And here again is this analogy. Isn't this something we need in our Christian life? Do we not need at times a wilderness that we may not openly rebel against God in a lifestyle of sin, but there is this danger, a real danger of departing and removing ourselves from God. We go through the cares of life. We go through the troubles of life. You know, there's so many things of this life that press upon us. There is this sense of the urgency. We have to have a roof over our head. We have to have food to eat, clothes to wear. There's the urgency of the present, the urgency of the moment. And what gets pushed aside is what is important, and that is our relationship with God. It gets pushed aside by the tyranny of the urgent, of the moment. And we put the things of God aside because these other things are pressing in on us. That's why we need a wilderness. That's why we need a place to go, a time alone with God, where we can reflect upon God, who He is and what He's done for us, His wonderful love for us. We can think about the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood and His sacrifice for us. The most important thing in this life is our relationship with God. And as you think about your relationship with God, how would you describe it? How would you look upon it? How would you say right now your relationship to God is? We all need a time in the wilderness where we get away from life, the urgent pressings of life, and we can go and we can reflect upon God, who God is, and what God has done for us. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. Not threats of judgment, not threats of captivity, but words of comfort. It's consolation, cheer, speaking to the very heart of Israel. Hosea 11, verse 4 says, I will draw them with gentle cords, with bands of love. That's how God draws. Now, you think in your life, What brought you to Christ? What was the motivating factor that brought you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Was it threats of eternal hell, eternal judgment, eternal separation from God? Or was it these bands of love, these cords of love? You see, that speaks so much more. Sure, there are the threats of judgment if we reject Christ. But see, God draws us by his love. For God so loved the world. God is love. He loved us, and he loved us unto the end. That's what draws us. I will comfort them. Words of comfort. And I will, in verse 15, I will give her the vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. Now, Achor, that is rich in biblical history. It was in Achor, you remember, it was just right outside of Jericho. Now, I can't remember the person. Who was stoned? No, in Joshua. He took of the gold, the silver, Babylonian garment. Achan. Achor and Achan. So, God took Israel, crossed the Red Sea. Joshua is facing Jericho. They surround the city every day, marching around it. The seventh day, they blow the trumpets. The walls come down. And God said, you are not to take anything out of Jericho. None of the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, that these are all to go into the treasury of God. But here's Achan. A heart of covetousness, a heart of greed. And he spies a Babylonian garment. 200 shekels of gold, of silver, a wedge of gold, and oh, he lusted after this, and he took it, and he hid it in his tent. And you wonder, I always wonder, what is he going to do with that? Aren't people going to ask questions? Where'd you get that? They came to Ai, and they were severely beaten at Ai. And Joshua rent his clothes and asked God, why were we defeated? And God said that here is Achan. He disobeyed God, and he was stoned to death. That's the valley of Achor. It is a valley of judgment. It is a valley where Achan was stoned. It is a memorial of their failure before God. But notice what God says. And the valley of Achor, he's going to transmute it. He's going to change it into a door of hope. Isn't that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is going to take our sin, everything that is against us, no matter how black or foul, how many our sin is, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we face the valley of Achor, and there Christ on the cross took our sin and our judgment. He took the death and the penalty for our sin. And when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we are born anew, born again, born from above, there is open to us a door of hope. That we, as a Christian, we begin a new life. There is something different, something changed. We have become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Behold, the old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. See, that's the door of hope. Jesus said, I am the door. Anyone who enters me shall come in and out and find pasture. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ can take a life that is ruined and broken by sin. He gives us a new start, a new beginning, a new hope, a new life. This is ever the promise of the gospel, that God brings us to new life. I will give her the vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor is a door of hope. She shall sing there. You see what follows this door of hope? It is, she will sing there. See, there's this logical order. What follows salvation? What follows receiving a new heart, a new life, a new beginning, having our sins cleansed and washed in the blood of Christ? It is singing. If you ever have gone to what is called a more liturgical church, high church, you listen to their songs, their singing. It is like a funeral dirge. See, they know nothing of forgiveness. You talk to the individual who thinks that they have to work their way to heaven. They view God as a God of judgment, a harsh, severe God, and I better do everything right if I want any hope to be accepted by God. You see, there's no singing. There is no joy. There is no praise. It is fear of God, fear of the judgment of God. But you see, for a child of God who has come to Christ and you know that you're born again and you know that your sins have been forgiven and removed, there is singing, there is joy, rejoicing, there is praise. There's singing. A door of hope, there comes singing. Verse 16, and I shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband. It is a term of personal, intimate fellowship and relationship to God. My husband. See, that was the relationship Israel had with God. It was this marriage between God and Israel. Israel was Yahweh's wife. God was the husband. They had broken this covenant relationship by their spiritual idolatry. They had broken it. You know, there's nothing like unfaithfulness in a marriage. It destroys the other partner. There's a sense of anger, of hurt, resentment. It devastates the other partner. And this is what it did to God. Devastated to God. And you call me my husband and no longer call me my master. Now, you may have in your translation, Baali. You'll no longer call me Baal. Baal was a fertility god, and they believed, the Canaanites believed, that Baal had full authority, full control over the field, the flock, and the family. That if you wanted an increase in your flock or an increase in crop or an increase of children, it was all under the control of Baal, and they would call Baal my master. You will no longer call me my master. No more reference to Baal. Verse 17, for I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals. You notice how thorough and complete the work of redemption is. You get a new heart, this door of hope, a new life, a new start, a new beginning. You start off in your new life as a Christian, and I will take from her the names from her lips, the names of Baals. You see, one of the signs of a Christian is this, is that you're more sensitive, you're more grieved over sin. You hunger and thirst after righteousness. You want to live a life that glorifies God, that honors God. And this is what the work of salvation does. This is the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. I will take from her mouth, from her very lips. She'll never speak this name again of Baal. And that is this thorough and this complete work of salvation, removing from us any desire for sin, any desire for the things of this world, and only the desire for the things of God. The last verse, In that day, I will make a covenant, notice this, for them. Do you find it strange that not make a covenant with them, for them? Why? See, when God comes into a covenant relationship for us, it's purely for our benefit. God does this for us. I'll make a covenant for them. See, it's something that benefits us to the glory of God. I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the birds of the air and with the creeping things of the ground, bow and sword of battle. I will shatter from the earth and I will make them lie down in safety. Now, you picture the new heaven and the new earth. You think of this world being renewed, renovated by fire. You think of this earth that is new again. That's what Hosea has in view. I will. You know, you look at the world today. You look at it right now. You look at our world and our society. You look at all the anger and the hatred. You look at all the strife and the murder, the crime, the violence in our world. And we find it very hard and difficult to ever imagine a world like this. To make them lie down safely. You know, there's not too many places anymore where a woman can go by herself at night. Even couples, men, and you read some of the things and hear on the news of the violence in our society. How is this ever going to happen? Well, hear how. It's not going to be by diplomacy or policy of men. I will. See, twice in verse 18, this is God's doing. From beginning to end, and it's for our benefit and for his glory. John 21, verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain. For the former things, that is, the things of this life, this present life, have all passed away. Is that your desire and your longing is for this new day? The day of God, the day of glory, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be praying that this day come where we can dwell in safety. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this scripture and this prophet. We thank you, Father, for the hope that it gives us, that this world as we know it and live it today that brings such heartache and pain, that there's so much strife and struggle in this world that we live in, that one day it's going to be all gone and a new world will be here. And it'll be all the blessing of God. The lion shall lie down with the lamb. A little child shall lead them. The taming of these wild beasts in the kingdom of Christ. Father, bless us, sustain us with this hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening and may God bless you.